If you'll turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, I know that that we hear an awful lot from Ephesians and from Ephesians chapter 2, Kelly said that I picked him to teach the Sunday school class this morning because I knew what the lesson was on. And I didn't. Craig Masson's had the teacher's guide, and I knew that Sunday school was being covered, so I really didn't know the lesson this morning. It fell right in with the message. Before there was time, and boy, that goes way back beyond me. Where's Bill Farmer? Bill, where are you at? It goes beyond Bill Farmer. There you are. James, where are you? He keeps telling people he's 68, and I know that he's 86. It goes beyond that. You see, before time, God knew what was going to progress down through the ages. Before Adam and Eve, when God created the earth and the heavens and the oceans and the rivers and all the animals and all the plants, and then he put some people there and he loved them. They failed him, but he still loved them. See, God's grace is so much bigger than us. So superior to anything that we can even comprehend. God took a man named Abraham, and he said, I'm going to make you the father of many nations, but I'm really going to specifically make you the father of a particular nation. He took Abraham and showed him the country that these people were going to inhabit. These people didn't exist yet. And God was already in the process of creating a place for them because he loved us. He wanted an intimate relationship with the people that he selected, the people that he chose to be his own. Prepared a special land for him. Just as God desired a special relationship with Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and Moses, all the prophets, the children of Israel, God also wants an intimate relationship with you and me. Before we ever existed, God chose to have a relationship intimately with us. He did that through his Son, Jesus Christ. I can hardly sing, O come, Emmanuel, without getting emotional about it. Why? Because of what Christ did for me, I have an intimate relationship with him. That intimate relationship was prepared for me specifically before creation. I like what that black teacher told us at the Spurgeon conference. He said, the cross was not plan B, Before creation, God had an intimate relationship plan for me. He has an intimate relationship plan for you. And we'll talk about that this morning. You see, all Israel had to do was go in and possess the land. He'd already laid it out. All they had to do is walk in and take it. All we have to do this morning is take the land. All you and I have to do this morning is accept the grace that God has poured out on us. It's free. That grace is expressed through his qualities and of his character, his compassion, his acceptance of us, his generosity to sinful human beings. The quartet sings, I'm just a sinner, saved by grace. His generosity to me. The fact that he shields us from wrath and forgives us of our sins, he then bestows upon us righteousness we don't deserve, making it possible for us to grow and live by faith in obedience to him. Someone once said, grace is something that costs the one who receives it nothing, but costs the one who gives it everything. Going back to our lesson in Sunday school this morning. Let me repeat that. Grace, it's something that costs the one who receives it nothing, but it costs the one who gives it everything. God, through Christ, has extended to mankind undeserved, unearnable, the gift of grace. Cost his son, cost us nothing. I want to try to bring out three things this morning. First of all, what is grace? Pastor, I thank Pastor David last week in our Monday staff meeting for introducing my message, because he spoke on grace also. And I thought, wow, I must be on the right track here. We walked into Sunday school class this morning, and what was the Sunday school lesson about? God's grace. And I'm thinking, you trying to tell me something else that I don't already know? Well, of course he is. But what is grace? What does grace cost? I don't think we really give much thought to what grace costs. What's the evidence of grace? I'll see if I can catch up with myself there. And we'll go to Ephesians 2, where Paul said, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Now, verse 10 tells us, for we are God's workmanship. I think the King James says we are God's creation. Created in Christ Jesus. Now, we're his workmanship. We're created as that workmanship in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance for us to do. Now, I'm not going to preach on works this morning, And if I don't put this over here, I'm going to knock it off. But what is grace? The original language provides us with a sense of what grace is or what it means. And the word would be favor. Undeserved. Favor. Undeserved. A sense of that would come from Exodus 33:13. When the prayer is, now therefore, see, I think I've got that. Nope. Okay. Now therefore, I sure be glad when we get a screen back there so I can see whether this thing's moving. Makes me nervous. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, God, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Or let's reread that again. Now therefore, if I have found grace in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find grace in your sight. Words are interchangeable. Also, that same word means loving kindness or mercy. Paul, quoting Psalms, Paul in Romans 3:10. Okay, it's there. I'm safe. Says, no one's righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. Now, he goes on to say in Romans 3:23 and 24, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, or fall short of God's glorious standard. This is, I like the NLT for this one, because God sets a standard for us to live by. But we've all sinned. We are all sinners, and we all fall short of God's standard. Yet, and this is the part I like a lot, yet in his glory, yet now God, in his gracious kindness, his grace, declares us not guilty. He's done this through Christ Jesus, who's freed us by taking away our sins. So not only does grace mean that it's a favor that's undeserved, but it's loving kindness and mercy that's also undeserved. Can't earn it. You can't buy it. This is something free from God. We're justified by his grace, favor, kindness, mercy, as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Grace means Christ, and Christ means grace. We're going to try to define this. I got a couple of definitions I think may help us understand this word grace. One would be a common grace. 1 John 1 through 4 tells us that this grace is available to everyone. Am I still there? Yep, got it. I'm getting good. 1 John 1-4 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard of, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest. John 1:4 tells us, I am the life. And we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim it to you, the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Hebrews, is that up there? Okay, it's not. Hebrews 1, 2 through 3. Paul wrote, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, Jesus Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of God's nature. Going back to our Sunday school class again this morning, and Jesus said it, that this is the case, if I abide in you and you abide in me, you are one of mine, then what imprint do you and I carry? What image does the world see of you and me? Let me read that again. But in these last days is spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed to the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Jesus did. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. When we receive Christ, guess whose nature we take on? Guess whose nature we're supposed to express to the world? And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. And you know what? Revelation says that when we go and we're taken to heaven, that we get to sit next to him. Look it up. I challenge you. Look it up. It's my favorite verse because I keep telling my wife, when I get to heaven, whoever's sitting next to Christ, I'm going to tell him, move over, bud. It's my turn. God, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, made grace common, or in other words, available to everyone. You and I, and we talked about that this morning in our Sunday school class. Thank you, Kelly. That was an excellent Sunday school class. You and I, when we received Christ, we didn't get elevated to a special place over everybody else. Do you know that? Did you think when you received Christ that all of a sudden you were once cut above the rest of the world? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But there are people who think they are. Just a cut above. Because I'm a Christian and you are a sinner. The drug addict, the alcoholic, the thief, the murderer. We're cut above them. We're something special. We're different. Let me have a sip of water.
Grace is common. Grace is common. It isn't some special person that God's Son died for. It was all people that God's Son died for. Grace is a common. Grace is complete. You can't add anything to it. You can't take anything away from it. Am I there? Yep. Scripture tells us, consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, Jesus Christ, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He's making intercession for you and me. He's making intercession for those that aren't so pretty, those that are having some real tough times in life. The cross is the only place of forgiveness and reconciliation. 1 John 1:7-9, another favorite portion of scripture for me. God has, over the last few years, done something to my heart. I could be as critical and haughty and difficult until God really revealed to me how much he loved me. It wasn't the law anymore. It was God's love. God cares. God's intimately involved, and he intimately wants to give each one of us this special gift. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forget or to sort of forget or maybe forget. Or maybe if you behave yourself long enough, I've got you on probation right now, and if you behave yourself well enough, long enough, I'll finally forgive you. Is it conditional? No. God's grace is not conditional on anything. It's common. It's sufficient. Not conditional on anything. So therefore, his grace is favor undeserved by us, expressed through his loving kindness toward us. It's extended to all who will receive it, no matter whom. See, the Bible in Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So everyone has sinned. So this grace is common and sufficient for everyone. That makes us all equal before God. As a pastor, I am not a cut above the rest of you. God's grace is common and sufficient for me, just like it is for everyone. Because Christ died on the cross. We sang, oh, come, Emmanuel. And I'm thinking, God, how can you do this? How can you do this? You bring a little baby into the world knowing full well that this child is going to grow up and they're going to beat him and they're going to do terrible things to him and he's going to die. And God says, because I love you, that's how I can do this. My grace, is that sufficient? What's it cost? I gotta hurry. Verse 8, the second half of that verse says, this is not from yourselves, it's a gift from God. Did I go there? Where am I? I don't know. Okay, I'm there. I think of the hymn, Grace That Greater Than Our Sin. In verses 3 and 4, it speaks to the issue of the cost of God's grace. Verse 3 says, dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What stain? Our sin. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, where whiter than snow you may be today. Verse 4 says, marvelous, marvelous, infinite, matchless grace freely bestowed on who? All who believe. You that are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? See, the song describes a stain we can't hide, and that stain is sin. The same verse describes the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for the remission of our sins. Ephesians 1:7, he is so rich in kindness that he purchased our freedom through the blood of his son, and our sins are forgiven. Whoa. Huge. Romans 3, 24 and 25 tells us just how much this cost God. Yet now God in his gracious kindness declares us not guilty. Whoa. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God is saying through Christ, you're not guilty anymore? Not guilty. He's done this through Christ Jesus, who has freed us by taking away our sins. For God sent Jesus to take the punishment for our sins and to satisfy God's anger toward us. Why was God angry toward us? Because we, not he, but we in our sin have been offending him. If grace costs God his son to bring salvation for us, the byproduct of that grace should be absolute devotion to God, not because of some law or tradition, but because just in absolute sheer joy and thankfulness, because we were unable to help ourselves. We can't acquire grace by works. The second half of verse 8 says, and this not from yourselves. We can't acquire it. We can't make it happen. We can't take credit for it. Paul wrote, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? When we receive Christ, something changes. We're transformed. We've received the Spirit of God. So out of absolute adoration and gratefulness, we want to please God. We don't want to offend him anymore. We don't see this as works. Now, here's where we get into some kind of touchy business because some people seem to think that we need to work our way into heaven by really doing good things. Now, Faith in Action Sunday is not one of these things we're going to talk about right now. What I'm talking about are people who put traditions and activities and other things in their life with the idea of gaining more grace from God and getting a better deal, okay? So, John 15:5, Jesus says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. He who abides in me, whoops, I need to move that. And I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. What we do, however, is done for the glory of God. Now, here's where I want to. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. That's Matthew 6, 3 through 5. The NLT, again, kind of clarifies all that, says take care. Don't do your deeds to be done publicly, to be admired, because then you will lose the reward from your Father. In other words, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2:9 is that particular scripture verse. What we do before the Lord individually and corporately as a congregation should be to express what? God's love. What's that love? Undeserved favor, kindness. We express that through the life we live. Grace costs us nothing, but once again, it cost God his Son. I will get through this. What's the evidence of grace? Faith is the evidence of grace. Romans 6:23, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We're also told that we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus. Amy Carmichael gave her entire life in service to the Lord, serving the lost women and girls of India. And she stated, you can give without loving. Let me repeat that. Sometimes we think that through all of our giving that we've acquired just an additional level of grace. Amy says you can give without loving. But you can't love without giving. You cannot love without giving. Our faith in God is expressed through our graciousness toward other people. Hebrews 11:1 says, what is faith? It's the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. It's the evidence of the things that we cannot see. Faith becomes that evidence of God's grace. It's freely given, it's freely received, and it's received through faith. Philippians 1:6, another one of my favorites. Somebody asked me one time what my favorite song was, and I can't remember because I got too many of them. Well, I've got too many favorite verses, but this verse says, for he who began a good work in you shall perform that work until the day of God's returning. He started something in us through grace. And that is building and building and building and building until Jesus Christ splits the clouds of glory and the dead in Christ rise first, and we who are alive and remain arise to be with him in the air. This is going to happen, folks, and it's because of God's love for us. The great objects of faith are made known by divine revelation and made credible by the testimony and evidence which God hath given us, and that we believe to salvation through faith is entirely owing to the divine assistance and grace. God has ordered all so that the whole shall appear to be of grace. Do you not know who wrote that? But I love it anyway, because it says it all. The free gift. That's the second part of Romans 6:23. You know, we all want to really pile on the "you are a sinner and I am not," because, but Romans 6:23 goes on to say that there's a free gift. Jesus speaking to Martha after Lazarus's death said, "I'm the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, like everyone else, will live again. They're given eternal life for believing in me and will never perish." It's God's special favor. It's God's giving us, granting us undeserved love and grace. Through Jesus Christ, we become children of the Father. See, before Christ, we're still his creation. Do you know that? We seem to want to divide things up here. The Pharisees were real good at it. We want to divide the world up into us and them. I'm a Christian, Marley, and some people are not. So they're not God's creation because they're not Christians. Hello? Does that ring a bell? Let me tell you something. He created Adam and Eve. They caused the problem. You want to get mad at somebody, get mad at them. We're all on an even playing field here, folks. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God, through Jesus Christ, provided a way for all to receive grace. Folks, there's no way we can earn the favor that God wants to pour out on us. The undeserved. The only thing we can do is get on our knees and say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Thank you for this wonderful, intimate gift that you put into my life. The blood of Jesus Christ wipes away all sin." Shall we pray?